big conference in Jerusalem, so we trust you'll be out for that. Now we read from verse 25 of Acts 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's a very familiar passage of Scripture, the question asked and the answer given. Very unusual when you stop to think of what goes on today in our jails and what went on then. Today, a lot of prisoners are demonstrating, they're revolting, taking lives, holding hostages, and so on, discontented with food and conditions and living conditions. Why today, if you get in jail, in some cases, if they give in to the prisoner's desires, why they have a beauty rest mattress to sleep on, a color TV in the cell, and their meals served, meals that you'd pay a couple of dollars for, they feel as though being criminals, prisoners, why, they should have the best of attention. Quite different, isn't it, to what things were back in those days. There's no grumbling here in this prison, but Paul and Silas, and they were not guilty of anything save preaching the gospel, and they're cast into prison. Their backs are beaten, of course, that would cause a lot of revolt today if any prisoners were beaten with a lash as these were, causing blood and chunks of flesh to be torn from their back. Why, that wouldn't go today. Public opinion would rise against such brutality. Today, I was quite amused a couple of weeks ago, the chief of police in Atlanta was asked by a reporter why there was so much crime over that weekend, about 3 weeks ago. And the chief of police said, well, he said, I'll tell you one reason. He said there was a full moon. And something seems to go wrong with people when there's a full moon and they commit crime. I thought, well, if that's not it. From now on, the lawyers will plead, a full moon causes this man to do this or this woman, and you can't put any blame on them or sentence them. Blame the moon. Blame the moon. What ridiculous nonsense we're into today. But here on this occasion, there is no public revolt. When Paul and Silas, because they preached the gospel, they were beaten, their backs were bleeding, and they were cast into the inner prison. And they weren't complaining about conditions. They weren't demonstrating. What were they doing? They were praying and singing praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, yes, and God heard them. Here they are rejoicing, showing that it's possible to be in trying circumstances and yet rejoice. You do meet lots of Christians today in sad circumstances. It's hard to tell them to rejoice in them because it's so contrary to nature. But here you have an example. Paul is practicing what he preaches. He wrote to the Philippians, and time again, he told them to rejoice. To rejoice. And no sin is mentioned in the little book of Philippians, but time and time again, you have joy and rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I'll tell you one thing, you can't joy or rejoice in the Lord if there's sin in your life. As a Christian, Only when your conscience is clear and in your fellowship with God, then you can rejoice. And so the prisoners heard them. They were having a wonderful time singing and praising God in that jail. Some of you were out, I think, Wednesday night, and we read a letter from Mr. Weaver, a man who was saved while in the penitentiary, and now he's devoting his time to reaching people who are in jail. And we read a letter on Wednesday night about this man who found Christ, and he was talking about the hardship he was having. Even now he had found Christ, his own wife. He thinks she's a Christian. Her father was a preacher. And here this young fellow's found Christ. He's finding it very difficult to convince his wife he's a changed man. And it's some very hard to take, as he mentions in his letter. It's heartbreaking. And nevertheless, in that letter, and he's read, oh, I've read others from Mr. Weaver too, coming from prisoners who have found Christ in the jail. And about every one of them say, I praise God. I praise God. I praise God. I'm saved. Now, if all the prisoners got saved, there wouldn't be any revolt or demonstration. Because there's something about knowing Christ that makes you satisfied with your circumstances. You know that? Having all things, be content. Or being content with when you don't have all things. Having food and raiment, says the apostle, be content. God doesn't promise you much more than that. God will supply all your needs. He doesn't supply all your greeds, but the things that you need. And here you find them rejoicing in suffering. You know, God heard these men praying and singing praises. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that God hears us when we're in trying circumstances. Yes, he hears us when we murmur, when we complain too. But how glorifying to him when he hears us and we're praising him. We're rejoicing and we're submitting to his will. We're accepting this as permitted by the Lord. How glorifying that must be to God. There are several unusual things about this incident. The earthquake, why was no one hurt? No mention of anybody getting hurt in the earthquake. And it must have been a severe earthquake. No mention of anyone being hurt. But a lot got shaken up. And we find that the prisoners were released, the doors were open, and somehow or another, the earthquake got them loose from their chains. Strange kind of an earthquake, wasn't it? Because this earthquake was from God. And he shook that jailer up. Now, if anybody had gone to that jailer prior to the earthquake and told that jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that jailer would have thrown him in the jail. Another prisoner. But now the jailer will listen. You can tell the jailer now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why? He got shook up. God sent an earthquake. And the man shook up. He come trembling and says to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? You know, people need to be shaken up before they get saved. To try and tell a sinner who hasn't found out he's lost to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you might as well tell him to keep the Ten Commandments. A sinner who doesn't know he's lost can no more believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with saving faith than he can keep the Ten Commandments. A person has got to find out he's lost before he'll know what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And this was the nature of the man and the condition of the man that Paul and Silas told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was shaken up. And people need to be shaken up today. And he came with fear and trembling, saying, what must I do to be saved? When people are well and healthy, all is going their way, the sun is shining, the meadows are green, you talk to them about being saved. Well, no, I'm just not interested. But then all of a sudden they discover something serious is wrong with them. They didn't expect it. Come like a blow. Came like a blow. And they're shaken up. And many and many and many a time I've had a phone call to visit such people. They've gotten shaken up. God sent an earthquake into their life. In other words, maybe a disease that they didn't know about before. Now they've discovered it, and they're serious. Before the earthquake, the jailer wasn't interested. After the earthquake, he was. Many a person before a severe illness, not interested. But when the illness strikes, that's another question. Now they're concerned. I couldn't count the people that I have visited in the hospital. And one of the first things they've said when I walked into the room, Brother Wilson, as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to start coming back to the chapel. I'm going to start going to church. I know I should have been doing it before now, and any time I've gone out, I've enjoyed it, and why I didn't come back, I don't know. But from now on, I'm going to come steady. Some of them lived to do it. A lot of them didn't. Just how true some of those confessions are or promises, God only knows. But I'll tell you one thing, when a man is shaken up, or a woman is shaken up, and they know they're lost, they're ready to believe, they need to be shaken up. I don't know whether some of you remember that Mrs. Hayes was here a number of years ago. I think it was when we first entered the chapel. We visited her. She had been a lovely Christian. Well, she was sitting on the back seat, and she had a 3-year-old boy with her. And the Lord got a hold of that morning, and she moved out and came down that aisle. I don't think the kid's feet touched the floor about 3 times coming right down that aisle. She came down some fast with her, holding her youngster by the hand, and he was just skipping along. She was in a hurry. She wanted to come down and confess Christ. She found out she was lost. And she was in a hurry to be saved. This is the condition of the man in this chapter to whom these words were addressed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, there's a big difference between being saved and being lost. This question implies that. What must I do to be saved? It implies there's a difference between being saved and being lost. And there is a great difference between being saved and being lost. There are two classes, saved and lost. There are two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. Two destinies, heaven and hell. Ah, yes. This question, what must I do to be saved, implies definitely there's a big difference between being saved and being lost. And also it implies something else, that a consciousness of being lost, as on this occasion. The very fact this man used this language, what must I do to be saved, proves he was conscious of being lost, or he wouldn't have used such language. And this is the difficulty today, to get men and women conscious that they're lost. All the time they're not aware of their danger, they don't make a move. But when they get awakened, then they'll do something about it. And this man has been awakened, he's been shaken up. And now he's asking the question, what must I do to be saved? He's conscious of his condition. When people are conscious of their physical condition, they go to the doctor, they don't go when they're healthy and well. When something's wrong, then they're ready to go. And when you find out you're lost, then you're going to do something about being saved. Another thing, there's a big difference between being saved and being lost, implying this also, that you can be saved and know it. What must I do to be saved? He said, oh yes, this question implies a possibility are being saved and knowing it. And that's absolutely true. You can know you're saved just as well as you knew you were lost. That's what this question implies. And this question also implies that there is a way to be saved. What must I do? There is something to do. Paul didn't say to the jailer when he was shook up and came and fell down, he said, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say, well, just forget it. Just put it off. You've got plenty of time. No, sir, he said unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't tell him to put it off. And friend, I want to say this. You shouldn't put it off. If the Spirit of God is striving with you and dealing with you, don't you put it off. If God is trying to convict you of your sin, oh, acknowledge your condition and get this matter settled. There is a way, and God has made that way plain, how you may be saved and know it. This man was not quite certain what he was to do. He said, what must I do? He was certain of one thing, that he was lost. But he wasn't certain as to how to be saved. He's asking, what must I do to be saved? I'm willing, I'm ready to do something. It amazes me sometimes when I meet people or talk to them who've been out at the chapel for years. I have one in mind right now. And said to me not too long ago, well, I'd like to be saved, but I don't know how to be saved. I don't know how to be saved. Well, it's a wonder what they're listening to. Why, every time we preach, practically, we tell them how to be saved, and yet they don't know how. What is the cause? I don't think they're ready. I don't think they really want to know. They've got other things in mind. Other things in mind. What must I do to be saved? So there is a possibility of being saved and knowing it. And thank God there is. And it also implies this. There's a willingness to be saved in this cry. What must I do to be saved? He's willing now to talk. He's willing now to come to terms. Is there a willingness in your heart this morning to be saved? If you say from the depths of your heart, what must I do to be saved, and you're meaning it, and in your heart there's a willingness to know Christ and a willingness to have it settled this morning, you can be saved just like this jailer was saved. At midnight in the jail, this man was saved. This implies also, what must I do to be saved? That there's a responsibility resting upon the individual. And there is a responsibility resting upon you. We know the salvation's of the Lord. God loved. Christ came and gave himself a sacrifice for sin. And the Spirit of God is in the world to convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, to quicken the soul that believes. But remember this, that God has loved in vain. Christ has died in vain. The Spirit of God has striven in vain. And I and any other preacher of the gospel has preached in vain until you come to know Christ. Only when you've accepted the Savior are these efforts fruitful and profitable. And so Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again in vain, as far as you're concerned, unless you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And a responsibility rests upon you. It's all up to you. God had one Son, he gave him. Christ had one life, he laid it down. And the Spirit is in this world convicting men and women of sin. Those who are willing, those who are wanting to be saved, yes, the Spirit of God will take them by the hand and gently lead them to the Savior. That's his work. It all hinges on, are you willing? Are you willing? If you're not, you're just not going to get some. Unless God resorts to more harsher means and brings you to the point and buckles your knees and breaks your will and you say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. And there's one condition in connection with this question. What must I do to be saved? And it goes to prove that this question is not optional. There are not several things to choose between. What must I do to be saved implies this, that the condition of salvation is not optional. The condition of salvation depends upon one thing and one thing only, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you upon the cross. Paul didn't answer now. You'll turn over a new leaf, won't you, after this earthquake? You'll live a better life. You'll be a different man. Well, outside of it. Well, that's all that's necessary. Do the best you can. Nothing like that. What must I do to be saved? And there's no number of religions to select from. It's not optional. It means this, there's only one choice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And salvation is an individual question. What must I do, says the jailer. Not what must my wife do or my neighbor, but what must I do to be saved? It's an individual question. This is the most important question in all the world. Possibly some of you young men think the most important question you ever popped was when you said to the young lady, will you marry? You might regret that. But no one will ever regret asking this question. What must I do to be saved? That's the most important question in your whole life. What must I do to be saved? What are the answers today? All the religions in all the world are trying to answer this one question. For instance, take the heathen. Oh, the torturous things, rituals they go through, tribal rituals, to try and get their conscience clear and to know they have acceptance with the Supreme Being. Walking in bare feet on fire. But oh, how some of their features are distorted and their bodies are scarred, hoping to appease some God that they have sinned against. And as the Bible says, shall I give my soul, son, for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Unlike the Indian women who take their child and they go down to that river. They have sinned against the God of the river. And so to appease that God, they take their little baby, their firstborn son, and they cast him into the river. And before he hits the warm water, he's snapped up by the crocodiles. And with an empty heart and yet a measure of satisfaction, she turns and goes back. She's appeased the God. River. It may be the Ganges. That's what they're taught. That's what they're told. Last night, I suppose some of you saw The Untamed World about Morocco. And what the Moroccans have been taught for centuries about the way to God. Allah! Oh, what they don't give for Allah. And suffer for Allah. Anything to obey Allah. Nothing about Jesus Christ. And yet the world, all over the world, there are thousands and millions of people trying to answer this question, what must I do to be saved? Here you find heathens in many places, passing through all kinds of painful ritual, tortures of various kinds, giving the fruit of their body as they think for the sins of their soul. No, that's not the answer. Ask the Jew What must I do to be saved? Oh, you must obey the law. You must obey the law and the rituals of Judaism. No, that's not the answer. Catholicism. What must I do to be saved? Oh, you must acknowledge the supremacy of the Pope. And you must believe in all the doctrines and dogmas of Rome. That's the answer. No, that's not the answer. And Muhammad asked the Mohammedan, how are you going to be saved? What must you do to be saved? Oh, I'm going to pray. I've got to say long prayers and engage in purifications of the flesh and give alms and fast at certain seasons of the year and make pilgrimages to Mecca. And if I die in battle, that'll save me. That'll see me through. It will not. It will not. All the religions in all the world are trying to answer that question. What must I do to be saved? All the creeds in the world are trying to answer that one question. Reformation. We hear a lot about that these days in this country. Turning over a new leaf. Oh, so many are reformed but not regenerated. If you just make a new start, a fresh start, and stop your old ways and bad habits and make up your mind you're going to do better and live better and be more helpful and fruitful to your community and your fellow man. No, that's not the answer. Church membership is not the answer. I don't care if you join every church in Albany. That is not the answer. That is not the answer. You can't find a verse in Scripture that tells you if you're a member of an organization that that'll take you to heaven. It will not. Also, others will tell us that baptism, an ordinance, will save them. For those today, if you ask them, what must I do to be saved? Be baptized. Be baptized. No, that's not the way to heaven. That will not save you. There's no blood in baptism, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's not the answer. Works are not the answer. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can make my spirit whole. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved. And to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works, good works. That's not the answer to this question, what must I do to be saved? Having a good character, a good reputation, and giving of your money to the good cause, this is not the answer. Being sincere and being earnest is not the answer. Because you can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. These are not the answer to this question, what must I do? The Apostle Paul, and we turn from relief, from all the answers to that question, or attempted answers to that question, to what God says. I remember when I first came south, I went to a prison in Raleigh, North Carolina, to talk to the men, the prisoners there. There must have been about 40 of them. And I read this text, and I asked them now, I said, what's your answer? Well, it was amusing. All the answers I got about 20 of them. Quit your meanness. And quit gambling. Quit drinking. And join the church. Be baptized. Read the Bible. And I tell you, they just went. And finally, after everyone just about had given his views, not one of them said about the Lord Jesus Christ said anything about it. And I said, fellas, you're all wrong. Not one of you's right. Here's the answer, and it's the only answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They all said amen. Well, they didn't believe what they were saying. But that's the question. What must I do to be saved? Friend, here's the answer. God's answer. Through the apostle, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the only answer to all these myriad and myriads of answers that men give today, saying that this is how you get saved. No, there's only one way to be saved. You admire the sincerity of these men who believe in these other things I've mentioned, like the heathens, what they're willing to suffer, what they're willing to go through. And when you have them peddling at your door, trying to sell their ideas about religion and how to get to heaven, my, what zeal they manifest. Yes, the Lord Jesus said, they compass sea and land to make one proselyte. That's zeal for you. They'll compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when they've made that proselyte, they've made that proselyte twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Here are people with zeal. They'll do anything. Morning to night, they'll peddle their literature. Christ said, they do get a convert. That convert's only a child of hell like they themselves are with all their zeal. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Zeal is not the answer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that word believe simply means trust. Trust. Absolute trust. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And that trust means complete committal. I don't know any story, and I've told it many times in my life. It's been a sure few years for I've told it here, since I told it. And that's about Blondin. I know many and many a person saved through this illustration. And I suppose you remember just before the turn of the century, Blondin, that tightrope walker from France, came over here, and he was going to walk on a cable across the cataract, the big gorge of Niagara Falls. I've seen it many times. And so, there was a certain amount of money going to be given, I forget now what amount, to anybody who could walk across that gorge on a tightrope or a cable. Blondin did. And he had a long balancing rod, about 16 feet with a weight at each end, and he started out over that cable, and he went across. He didn't look down once. If he had looked down to those swirling waters, he'd likely gone down. But he kept his eye focused on a still object on the other side, and he went across, putting one foot ahead of the other with that balancing rod. And he went right across. And at that time, there were a lot of bushes and swamp around that part of the country. Today, it's all cleared away, and buildings are in their place, in the place of all those trees. But at that time, quite a crowd met Blondin and clapped because of his great achievement. And he stood there for a while and chatted with them, and they applauded time and time again. And he had some drink. Tea to drink, and a little nourishment, food, and he's about to go back. And he says to this crowd, how many think I could carry a man on my back over the falls on that cable to the Canadian side? Oh, there were several spoke up there. I believe you could. You came over so easy. One man was near the front of the crowd, and Blondin heard him say, I believe you can do it. All right, says Blondin, I'm ready to go. Get on my back. Oh, no, you went through the crowd. Well, now, if he really believed Blondin could do it, it's your chance to prove it. Get on Blondin's back. And Blondin and getting on your back. And I believe you can do it. And I'm not going to open my eyes till I get to the other side, but nevertheless, I'm going to trust you. If I get to the other side, you get all the credit. And if I go down, you get all the blame. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. That would have honored and pleased Bluff, but he couldn't get one man to do it. But there were several said he could do it, they believed he could do it, but they weren't ready to trust him. Oh yes, people say, I believe Jesus Christ can save people. I believe Jesus Christ can put away your sins. I believe he died on the cross. Are you ready to trust him? And say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you. Trust you with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost, I'm helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you as the only way to heaven. If I get there, you'll get all the glory. I won't. I won't. For, Lord, at times I must admit I'm a little fearful, like that man on Blondin's back, if he ever got on there. But if he did get on Blondin's back, with that trust, he's trusting a man as a great achievement. And any man deserves a lot of credit for trusting another man, but you don't have any credit for trusting this man because he couldn't let you down. He's worthy to be trusted. He's never lost a soul that's been committed to him. And you say, Lord, if I get to heaven, you get all the glory. No credit to me. I'll give all the credit to you. Lord, I'm going to trust you. And if I go to hell, you get the blame. You get the blame. Lord Jesus never will be blamed. Every soul that he's accepted who has put his or her trust in him, he'll save. And says in John 17, none of them is lost, says the Lord Jesus in his prayer, but the son of perdition, that was Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Judas never was on the Lord's back in complete trust. Everyone who has fully, absolutely, and completely trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, everyone will be safe on the under shore, on the other side. Jesus Christ will never let anyone down. If he had, the devil would have broadcasted that news long before now. But Jesus Christ has never let anyone down who has fully trusted him. Well, I'll tell you what could have caused a number to get on Blondin's back. If a fire had broken out around behind that crowd, where they were standing between the trees and the cliff, but if a fire had broken out and it was creeping in toward the crowd, well, there's no way over that cliff. It just means those rocks below and that swirling water. We can't go this way. It means going through the fire. We'd get burned to death. Blondin, you're the only way. You're our only possible chance of escape and of life. And friend, the Lord is asking you, will you trust me? I'll take you over. I want to say this. Judgment is encroaching. These days are tremendous days. All around us, I trust you can see the picture. God's judgment against sin is coming closer by the hour. And if you realize how near we are to the judgment, the coming again of Jesus Christ, and the awful consequences for those who are out of Christ, hour by hour, the judgment day for the sinner is approaching. If you realize the nearness and the fearfulness of death without the Savior, I'll tell you one thing, friend. You'd get on his back this morning. You'd trust Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe out of necessity. It may be out of pressure because of hell and the lake of fire. But many a one has trusted Christ because of that. Because of fear of coming judgment. whether it be because you want to go to heaven or whether you don't want to go to hell, the main thing is accept Jesus Christ. And if I can scare people out of hell into heaven, I'll do it. And the strange thing in my life, I believe the sermons on the Revelation have led more men and women to Christ than any others I've ever had. Because they see what's coming. They talk about John. Oh, John, he's the disciple of love. I believe in just preaching love. Just preach the love of God. Who wrote the book of Revelation? Who was the instrument? That same beloved John, that tender, warm-hearted young disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast and he knew more of that heart than any of the others. He's the one that God chose, and he was a son of thunder. And if ever a man thunders out the wrath of God that's coming upon this world, it's John in the book of Revelation. And I say this, the more a man knows about the love of God, the more he'll know about the judgment of God. The more he'll realize the awful wrath that'll come upon the sinner who rejects God's love. You have your choice, God's love or God's wrath. It is a line unseen by man. It crosses every path. That's the line. It is between God's judgment and God's love and God's wrath. I wonder if you're going to cross the line this morning. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Either out of fear of hell or because you want to go to heaven. It makes no difference to me. If God saves you, a soul has never been saved the wrong way yet. And if it means you come to Christ because you're afraid of hell, fine. You come to Christ because you want to go to heaven, fine. You come to Christ because loved ones have gone before and you want to see them again, fine. If you come to Christ because you're fed up with this life, you sought that satisfaction and didn't find it, you want to be satisfied, you want to be at rest, you want to know what contentment is, if that will bring you to Christ, fine. Whatever it is that God may use to bring you to Christ, friend, that's the right way. Whatever it is. And I trust you'll come to Christ this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We've heard of some tragic fires recently in hotels and so on. People jumping off 8th, 9th story to their death. Why did they do that? Some would have jumped and did jump when they had saw the firemen down there with that big net. All those about 20 feet across, it looked like a dime away down there. And then they jumped. Why did they jump? Why didn't they go down the elevator? Couldn't. Shaft was full of flame. Why didn't they go down the staircase? Couldn't. Fires were coming up the staircase. They didn't jump. They didn't trust the fireman and the net until every other means of escape was cut off. And friend, you're not going to trust Jesus Christ until you find out that every other means of escape is cut off. If you think you can get to heaven by doing the best you can, joining the church, being baptized, you'll go that way. But when all those ways are cut off, and one thing is open to you, and that is that the net, the Savior. Some firemen may have caused injury or death to someone who made the jump. But I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has caught everyone without injury who has taken the jump. He's accepted them. He's saved them. He'll save you this morning. He'll save you right now. Are you asking, what must I do to be saved? Here's God's answer from heaven. It has stood the test of centuries. It's still the answer to the cry of the human heart. What must I do to be saved? You can't do anything but acknowledge your loss and take the jump. That's all you can do. As for works, as for money, as for living a good life, that's earth. There's only one way. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. If there had been another way possible for man to be saved, God would have devised it in the garden when his son's in the garden, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. If God could have devised another way for man to be saved, whereby his throne would be vindicated, his character vindicated, and man's soul saved on a righteous basis, God would have invented it and devised it right then. When he did not answer his son, and the son in response to that silence, nevertheless, not my will. Thine be done. This is the only way, Father, whereby you are to be glorified. A man is to be saved and satisfied. This is the way. This is your way. There's no other way. I'll take it. And he did. He went to the cross and made possible salvation for you. Salvation for me. Are you crying out of your heart's depths? What must I do to be saved? The answer comes back. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered for you, he died for you, he rose for you, he lives for you, he'll keep you, he'll come for you, and you'll reign with him. Will you trust him? Will you trust him now? Deep calleth unto the deep. Psalmist said that the noise of thy water strokes. Deep calleth unto deep. Oh, here's the deep, deep love of God. God's love out of the depths of his heart, calling unto man in the depths of man's need. Man realizes out of the depths of his conscious need. That need he calls back to the depths of God's love. I believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Here's man's response to God's question, invitation. Will you this morning accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and leave this little chapel saved on the way to heaven? For that little word, saved, is a wonderful. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved today, saved tomorrow, saved forever. Means you'll never be in hell. You'll be eternally saved, and thus satisfied. Shall we? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for thy simple, unencumbered plan of salvation for men. O God, what can we do? What can we give if the world were ours? We couldn't give it. And if we could, that wouldn't pay for salvation. It's not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of thy Son. Trust that hearts here today who want to be saved will avail themselves of this golden opportunity to be saved now and saved forever by believing, trusting in, accepting, coming to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 217? 217. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. His word and himself are the same thing. Whether it's the Bible or the author of it, it's the same thing. Trust him. Shall we stand?